It's good to be here. I have some exciting news. In that verse, it says, "The pride and joy you feel of holding a newborn baby." I am glad that I can officially now announce that my wife and I are expecting. She is due in August, and we are super excited, and we thank you. We very much covet your prayers. That's why she's not here today. She's just a little tired. It was a long weekend, so just keep her in your prayers. Keep me in your prayers, because this is a whole new adventure. We're very excited. We both have experience with kids. I have nephews that I helped when they were younger, and she's babysat. So we're not new to the whole baby thing, but having one that you can't give back to the parent, that's the new one. But we're excited, and we would appreciate your prayers for that. The Lord this morning, I wasn't sure of a lot of things this morning. I had a lot of messages on my heart and mind. The Lord brought me to Haggai, and it was really more for me just to consider my ways, making sure that I was where He wanted me to be. If you ever studied the book of Haggai, it's very much God speaking through the prophet to get the people back to building the temple. They started it, but they got lazy, they got tired, they stopped, and God just reminded them that, hey, your houses are built, but not the house of God. And I needed that this morning, and it led me to Colossians chapter 2, and that's what we'll be. But before we do that, the Lord put this song on my heart. I don't know if you've heard it before. It's No Not One. It's one of my favorites. The first time I heard it, there was a sweet lady at my home church who sang it. And ever since then, even with the piano playing, it just doesn't sound right to me. Not that it's right or wrong. It's just when you hear it sung by somebody that loves the Lord, it imprints on your heart. This is one of those songs that means something to me. Hopefully it means something to you, and hopefully I can sing it all right for you this morning. So, No Not One. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. No friend like Him is so high and holy. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. There's not an hour that He is not near us. No, not one, no, not one. No night so dark but His love can cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one, no, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one, no, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one, no, not one. Will He refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. There's going to be a lot of scripture reading this morning.
As I was doing it, the Lord just, I always like to have single verses to use, but the Lord changed that up this week, and we got some passages we're going to read alongside with this to help just prove down the point of what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us here, because I know I needed it, and I know we all need to be reminded of this very simple truth. And it's the title of this morning's message is very simple, is that, are we abounding with thankfulness? Are we abounding in thankfulness? And very often we think of thankfulness and we think of Thanksgiving. We like the bountiful supply that we can give thanks for, and we should, but that's not the only time of year we should be giving thanks. And more often than not, we find that as a time in Christians' lives where we focus on giving thanks at that time of year, and periodically throughout the year we'll remember, oh, I need to give God thanks. But as the Apostle Paul teaches us here, this is a crucial, very important part of a Christian's life. So starting in verse 1, going to verse 7, in Colossians chapter 2, the Word of God tells us, "For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And here's the verse. "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the songs. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the lessons that you've already taught here in your building this morning. Lord, we just ask that again, you would just come and make yourself known unto us. We thank you for residing in the heart of every believer. And Lord God, help us not to forget that. Help us to not go numb to your pricking and to your proving of our hearts, Lord. This morning, convict us, challenge us, and correct us through your word in only ways you can. Hide me behind your cross, that everything done and said behind your word and behind your pulpit, Lord, is for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for all that you've done for us, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want us this morning to get this idea and this truth back into our hearts, back into our minds, in a point to where we never just forget it. And I know in my life, things get hectic. When I found out that I was going to be a father, I was nervous. I was super excited. I was happy as could be. I've been wanting to have a child. I'm so excited, and so was she. But I was nervous because I don't know what I'm really doing. And then I got thinking, man, there's a lot of things that the Lord has me do, and I really don't know what I'm doing. And I'm just thankful that he always gives me a reason and a way and a direction in that. And as I was thinking on that idea of being thankful that I may not know what I'm going to be doing, but I know that I have the God to get me through it, I realized, man, I really don't thank him as much as I really should. Every time coming behind a pulpit, I never know exactly what's going to come out. You know, I have the notes, I've done the studying, I've done the praying, but I never quite know how God's going to tie it all together and to work in hearts. And this morning there was a testimony given to me about a message that I preached from James and how the Lord used that to answer questions that a man was asked. And seeing how God ties things together, whew, it reminds you just how great of a God we serve. And sometimes we forget that. It's the little things that he does in ways we don't always see, may not always hear, but he's doing something through you. He did something through me, so he can certainly do something through you. I come up here, I stutter, I stammer, but God can still bless that. And he can still bless you with whatever God is calling you to do. But to get into the message, I want us to see why we can abound in thankfulness from this passage. We see the commandment from the Apostle Paul. He's telling us that we are to be abounding therein with thanksgiving. And I understand this morning, preaching to a church full of believers, people that know the Bible, that over the past months of me being here, many scriptures have been quoted through prayer. You guys are not strangers to the Word of God. So when it says to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, I believe many among us are here that are saved, that are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you guys have been established in the faith because even a pandemic did not push you away from the church. that you are still faithful to God, you still love God, you're still reading His Word. So I can believe this morning that I'm preaching to a group of Christians, to fellow believers who are rooted, built up, and steadfast in your faith. Yes, you may waver at times, you may have weak faith, but you're still here, you're still in the fight, you're still doing what the Lord God has asked you to do. And amen for that. What a beautiful thing that is. What a wonderful blessing that is. But this last part is where we always fall short. Is we just forget that last Thanksgiving. We forget that thankfulness is just something that's to be protruding out of us all the time. And this is where I struggle. So I assume other people struggle there too. I like to put other people in my boat when I struggle. Whether or not you do, I'm going to assume you do. Because we all do at times. So I wanted this morning just to look at what the Apostle Paul is speaking of and how we can find thankfulness through what the Apostle Paul is telling us. In verse 1, we see that the Apostle Paul had a burden for this church in Colossians, in the Colossian, Laodicean church. He had a burden for them. And he was desiring to be with them again, that he was there once he started the church, he ministered to them. And now he's not there, and people have gone in, and there's a beguiling going on, people that are teaching false doctrine. And he goes, I have a burden for you. And as I was thinking upon this morning and last night, I'm thankful for the people that had a burden for me. I'm thankful that in my lifetime, there were people that the Lord put my name on their heart to pray for me so that I could accept the Lord and Savior as my Lord Christ as my Savior. I'm glad that I can say at 25 years old, when I was a young boy, in this very church, I accepted the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because somebody was burdened to share the gospel. And if it wasn't for that individual, I would not be here preaching. If it wasn't for that, I could not say that I know for certainty that I would have a home in heaven. Who knows what would have happened, but at that time, God put a burden on someone's heart for me. Man, I'm thankful for that. And I'll take it to you. There's been a time in your life when somebody was burdened for you, where they shared the gospel with you, whether it was a preacher, whether it was a mother or a father or a friend, they shared the gospel with you because they were burdened for you. Not for the church, not for everybody else, but just for you. An individual person was burdened for you to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. What a wonderful thought that is. What a great way to give thanks in the fact that there was another human being, a sinful person, listening to God's word, being moved by the Spirit to be burdened in prayer for you. That the Almighty God used another human to speak to you. What a wonderful thing that is, that people are burdened for you, that people are burdened for me. But we have to remember that's a twofold thing, that yes, people are burdened for us, but you also should be burdened for someone. The Apostle Paul was burdened for the people that he's writing to here. He was also burdened for the church in Ephesus. He was also burdened for the church in Galatians. He was burdened for the Corinthian church. He was burdened for every single believer. So yeah, he was burdened for an individual, but he was burdened for all people. And there was many of people that had a burden for Paul. You think of Timothy, his own son in the faith, following after Paul, helping Paul, learning, being instructed by Paul. He had a burden to be a help to Paul. So there's a twofold thing with this burden, that yes, we are to be thankful that people are burdened for us, but we're to be having a burden for someone else. That if we're truly thankful Christians, we'll realize that I'm so thankful that I need to be burdened for someone else. That I'm so thankful that somebody was burdened for me that I want to be burdened for someone. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. The Word of God tells us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye are shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And there's a lot of things there. We're not going to dig into it real deep, but I just want to get to this point where Paul says to them that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. There, he had a burden for them. He put so much work and effort into them. He didn't want it to account to nothing. He wanted to remind them of the sacrifice that he made for them, saying, hey, I did a lot for you. And he wasn't rubbing it in his face. He was just reminding them of the truth that, hey, I labored for you. I cared for you. I loved you. I nurtured you. I grew you up in the faith. Don't let that be in vain. Someone was burdened for you. Somebody nurtured you. Somebody grew you up in the Word of God. Don't let that be in vain, Christian. You have grown. Don't let that be in vain. Don't give up now. Remember that there is reasons to be thankful even in a perverse nation among which we live. But I want us to see we have three things we need to be a burdened person. And the first, we need to be like-minded under Christ. Christ is the greatest example of one who was burdened for us. That he gave up the glories of heaven. When he realized there was no way, at the time Adam and Eve sinned against the glory of God, and even before that he already knew what he was going to have to do, he willingly said, I'll die for them. He gave up the glories of heaven. All the comfort that he had. All the power he had. He came to dwell among us because he was burdened for us. Because he loved us. Because Christ loved us so much, he came and died and lived as a man for us. What a great example that is. And that's why we're to be like-minded unto him. Because we are to be burdened for others and others are burdened for us. That's a sign that we are being like Christ. That our mind is in continuity with Christ. That it's in the same place. It's in the right path. You're going the same way Christ did. We're to be like-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that mind is that he humbled himself and became obedient. So if we're to be like-minded to Christ, it requires some humility in the fact that, yes, somebody was burdened for you. Meaning that you were in a position where you needed something. And the second is that you may be in a position that you have something that someone else needs. And if we're not humble enough to give up what we have to give to someone else, then we're not being obedient as Christ would want us to be. Christ had eternal life and we did not have it. He came, was obedient unto death, and showed his power over death by being resurrected from the dead to give us eternal life. Because he had it and we could do nothing for it, he gave it to us freely because he was burdened for us. Now let's not let that be in vain. And then as we continue in this passage, it says, let your light shine as those who were burdened for those who did before. And it says, ye shine as lights in the world. That because Christ came, we are no longer in darkness, but now we are in light. Not only are we in light, we are the light. That we are the light and the salt of this world. That because we are saved, because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, that we are a light in this dark and wicked world. That the darker it gets, it's because Christians are putting out their light. It's not because the darkness has gotten more powerful. It's that we've let what Christ done with his burden go in vain. That Christ has done something so great for us. That he put us in the perfect position. He gave us salvation. He set us up with everything we would need. We did not lack one thing, but at some point along our lines, we forgot that he was burdened for us. We forgot that somebody else was burdened for us, and we forgot that we're supposed to be burdened for someone else. And when we forgot that, that darkness started coming in. And that's not just our problem. That was Christians from long ago. Many Christians, every Christian has struggled with this. And it's just as simple as giving thanks. Being reminded of what has already happened, so you can keep doing what's already happened. The world's so quick to erase history, but when we look back and see what God has done in our lives, we can look forward with confidence, knowing if he took care of that, he can take care of this. If he saved me, he can save her. If he saved me, he can save him. But when we stop looking back, when we stop forgetting what Paul did, who he led to the Lord, when we stop looking back and seeing all the things Christ done, have forgotten the burden they had for us, we forget to have a burden for someone else. Man, that's a hard day in a Christian's life when we don't want a burden for someone else. It's a sad day. You should be burdened for the community. You should be burdened for the church. You should be burdened for all the churches. And now that's what the Lord, that is my calling, is to help every church that does not have a pastor. Any church that does not have a pastor that needs help, that is what the Lord's called me to do. That is what my wife and I desire to do. That is the calling that he's given us. If I ever lose the burden for that, everything up to this point would have been in vain. Because he has so much more for me. If I ever quit, if I ever give up on God, it's all in vain. Because this isn't what he's calling me to do just to help one church. He's calling me to do something greater than I can imagine. Just like he's calling you to do something greater than you can imagine. You know, it sounds cool when I'm up here. I'm going to go preach to other churches. I'm going to help. Yeah, but you know what? This church needs help too. And you guys are here. I'm not always here. And I appreciate last Sunday when my pastor had an ailment. He could not preach. He had to have surgery on his throat. I told them almost last minute. I felt so bad about it that I could not be here. But they took care of it. And I was so thankful for their help in that situation. Because they were burdened for the church. Because they're burdened to make sure the word of God gets out. When there's like-mindedness, when there's burdens, when there's lights shining forth, there's fellowship that's just sweet among brothers and sisters in Christ. There's fellowship with Christ that's just beautiful and sweet. But when we forget to have thankfulness for the burdens that were given to us, and we lose sight of those, our light goes out. Our mind isn't where Christ would have us to be, and we're not thinking on the things that Christ would have us to think on. We're not thinking about being a humble Christian. We're not thinking about being an obedient Christian when we forget what Christ has already done. So we see the first thing to remember that Paul wants us to be thankful for is being burdened for others, and that somebody was burdened for you. That thought still gets me going every once in a while, just thinking of the people that were burdened for me in prayer. That when I had no idea what was going on in my life, things were chaotic, things were stressful, there was somebody somewhere praying for me, and I knew it. And that's the joy of having Christians that are walking in the Spirit in your life, because you may not have asked them to pray, but when you're relying on God and a Christian's walking with God, God will prick their heart and say, hey, you know, Brother Ben's got something going on, you need to pray for him. Or hey, Brother so-and-so's got something on, you need to pray for him or her, because there's a struggle in their life they're not sharing, but God sees our heart, knows the struggles, and he's like, hey, you need to pray for that person today. We need to make sure we're being burdened by the heart of God so that we can be thankful for the fact that he's using us. Such vile creatures we are, sinful creatures, and he uses us. Let's not all the things that God has done for us be in vain. So the first thing is the fact someone is burdened for you. The second thing, in verses 2 and 3, I want us to see this bountiful supply for you. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That there is a bountiful supply of wisdom and knowledge for us. That there are going to be situations in your life that you are not prepared for. Kind of where I'm at. Things going on I'm not totally prepared for. You have been in situations where you've not been totally prepared for what's ahead. But I'm glad we have a God that has a bountiful supply of wisdom and knowledge for you and for me. That when we have no idea what's going on, we don't know whether we're to go left, right, up, down, sideways, diagonal, whatever it is, God knows. It's like, hey, you have a path. Don't worry, I have a bountiful supply for you. I have wisdom, I have direction, I have love, I have grace, I have peace, I have mercy, I have compassion, I have understanding. I have everything you could possibly ever need in a bountiful supply for you. I never run dry, it never gets close to running out, it's always overflowing.
All you got to do is just talk to me. Give thanks. Open up the conduit of blessing by clearing it out and saying, yeah, God, you gave me these things, recognizing what he's done for you. That we're to be conduits of blessings. That when someone was burdened for us, we realize that, man, I have a need and I can't fulfill it, that I need Christ. And Christ has fulfilled your need. And now you've been tapped in through salvation to the supply of grace that he has. That we are to be a conduit of that, sharing it to the othermost parts of the world. That he has that bountiful supply for you, but it's not just for you. It's nice to know that I can go home and have all the food I can eat. I can go home and I know I have food on the table. I know that I have a supply for me. And that's in my house, so that's for me. But I'm glad that when Christ bought me, I am not my own. And the grace that he gave me is not my own. It's a bountiful supply that he gave to me to give to others. That I'm to be that light shining through the earth. That yes, he gave it to me, but it's not mine to hold on to and squeeze tight until I am dead and gone. Something that I had to have, and I'm supposed to give it out freely. Like, there's grace for you. There's grace for you. There's mercy for you. There's forgiveness for you. There's redemption. There's salvation. There's a God who loves you, and I know that because he loves me. If we don't realize that he loves us first, if we don't realize it's personal first, then we can't get to the next step of bringing it to the public, bringing it to the people next to us, bringing us to the people who are outside of these walls. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you would turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, the Bible tells us, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." I love verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom are all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Everything that Paul says all ties together, because he says the same thing in a lot of different ways to all these churches. And I love it, because sometimes I don't understand what he's saying in Ephesians. I can go to Colossians, he says the same thing, just a little bit different. Or Philippians. Or Galatians and Romans. We see that he's talking about this bountiful supply that he has for us. And in Ephesians, he's reminding us of a few things. He's reminding us of this eternal blood that Jesus Christ shed for us. That we were alienated from Christ. That there was nothing that could get us to heaven. There was nothing that could bring us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you were a Jew, you had to follow this law and give sacrifice to make up for the sins that you committed, but it wasn't good enough. That it was just a picture, and it was just a, I'm going to push this off. And it was sacrifices to push off the punishment until Christ came and died for all mankind. I'm glad that we are not in that position anymore. Because, man, we'd be given a lot of sacrifices every day to make up for the sins that we commit. The thoughts that we think, the things that we say, God hears and sees them all. I'm glad God has a bountiful supply of grace and his blood is eternal. Because if it was not eternal, if I did not have eternal security, I'd be getting saved every minute. I'd be wanting to get saved every second. I would not want to waste a second without knowing that I'm going to heaven. Because if I do not know that I'm going to heaven, then if it is not eternal life, that means the complete opposite. It means eternal death. That if his blood is eternal, that means there is an eternity and there is an eternal life through Christ. So that must mean there is a complete opposite, which is eternal death. I'm glad there's a bountiful supply of eternal life. That it isn't just for us, that someone was burdened for us, yes. And you are burdened for someone, but there's still someone else out there that hasn't tapped into that bountiful supply of that eternal blood. And there's other bountiful supplies in the Word of God that he talks about, is that now we are not strangers to God, but we are fellow citizens, fellow heirs with Christ. That now through the blood of Christ, we can come boldly into the throne room of God. We don't have to go in there all nervous saying, God, don't hit me with a lightning bolt. No, we can go in there boldly and proclaim our needs and thanksgivings unto God because the blood of Christ has covered us. So there is a bountiful supply of eternal blood. There's a bountiful supply of entry into the throne room of God. That there is never going to be a time where God's receptionist says, hold on, you got to wait 5 minutes before you can get in touch with God. Hold on, you got to wait until tomorrow. He'll call you back when he's ready for you. Oh, you have that problem? He's not in the mood to handle that situation, so he's not going to let you talk to him today. You got to wait. I'm glad our God does not do that. I'm glad our God is a bountiful God that at all times, at any time of any day, whatever trial, whatever need, he has a bountiful supply of love, grace, mercy, wisdom, and knowledge for you and for me. Man, that's a wonderful thing. Because how many times do we need that? How many times in a day do we need to go to God to pray? Now, we probably don't as much as we should. But man, I'm just glad to know that I can. Whether or not I take it and use it in vain or not is one thing. That's a whole different sermon. But the fact God allows us through his blood to come boldly into the throne room of grace and proclaim before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings our needs, to confess our transgressions, to repent of our sins and ask God, the eternal God, the one we're unworthy to be with, for help. Man, that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Every once in a while, it's good to let your imagination flow. Every once in a while, when you're praying, just think of where you are. When you close your eyes and you pray to God, you've entered into the throne room of God. Picture the cherubims and the seraphims. Picture the golden throne. The presence of God is before you, and his attention is on you. It's a bountiful supply of God's attention when you cry to him. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful truth. Man, how many times have we been thankful for it? Just the fact that we can go into it. Let alone that we even do. We may forsake the promise of prayer, but man, the fact that we even have the ability to do that. Wow. So unworthy of it. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be able to go into the throne room of the king. If you go back to the Middle Ages, you couldn't go into the king unless you were invited. If you did, you risk being killed. But God brings us up to a standard where he says, hey, you're so clean, you're so pure by the blood of Christ that, you know what, you don't have to ask permission to come in. You can just come in boldly. You don't have to make sure it's okay with anybody. You have to come in through that door, and you get to talk to me personally. What a personal God. That is a bountiful supply of eternal blood and entry into his throne room for you and for me. What a wonderful truth and promise that is. But we also see that in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have an exceptional foundation that was given to us already. That because Christ is the chief cornerstone, if you ever built a building, that is the most important thing. Is you have the chief cornerstone. If that's messed up, everything else is going to be messed up. You need to have the chief cornerstone perfect. That's why it's Christ. If it was not Christ, it would not be perfect and the building would fall. But because it's built on the chief cornerstone of Christ, and that Christ used the apostles to build that under layer, that he used the apostles to write the New Testament and the prophets before of old, to write the Old Testament, there is a foundation on which we can build upon that is sure. But every once in a while, there's this hog in a wall. I don't know if you know what that term means. I found this out about a year ago. I was preaching at a church building your faith. And a big man who was a bricklayer for years came up to me and says, yeah, just make sure you don't get a hog in the wall. I was like, what's a hog in a wall? And very simply, it's when you build a brick wall and one brick is out of place. When one brick is all messed up and everything else is straight, you have one that goes out. To remove that one hog in the wall, you can't just pull that one out.
You have to take everything out that's around it and redo a whole section. Man, I got thinking when I was reading about that we can go into the throne room to be built up and that we have a sure foundation. I'm glad our foundation does not have a hog in the wall. I'm glad our foundation is sure, but if somewhere along the way we've let a few hogs get built into this wall. And Christ has had to remove them and say, no, that's not what I have taught. That I teach from the scriptures. Everything he has is already written down for us to know. There is no new revelation under the sun. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Christ gave us is eternal and is sure. There is no changing it. And people try to change that, and that's where you get hogs in the wall. Because true Christians who believe in Jesus Christ can get askewed. They can go astray. And this morning was a pretty difficult morning. A friend, he was my best man at my wedding, committed adultery with another friend's wife. And she became pregnant. And so that whole thing happened. And this morning he found out I was expecting, and he texted me. And I just sit there and think, man, the size of that hog in the wall that created was massive. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, how many times have I created a hog in the wall? Because, you know, we would never think to physically commit adultery. But, man, how many times have our thoughts been like that? Because Christ says to think, to lust after a girl or a woman or a man is adultery. It's like, man, I'm really not any better than him. I'm just as wicked and vile. And then with lying, with alcoholism, all those things are just as bad as everything else. I'm glad God has that bountiful supply. I'm glad that I have a foundation I can stand upon that is eternal. Because you know what? Each and every single person in here has sinned in a way like that. We have all let our flesh and the devil askew our minds. If you say you haven't, you are a liar. And you are the son of the devil if you believe that. The Bible tells us that. You are the son of the father of lies who is the devil. If you can convince yourself that you've never once thought an impure thought, you're a liar. Every individual in here has. That is why we are fleshly. That is why we are not perfect. That is why we need the eternal blood of Jesus Christ. But we forget we are so impure. We forget that we are so vile. We forget that we are so wicked. We cast judgment on those that physically act out on it but don't think of it. We think, oh, well, they did it, so that makes them worse. No, they're just as bad as you are. Because you would have if the right situation came at the right time. We're so quick to judge. So quick to hate. So quick to anger. The Bible tells us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's all wrath. There's no exceptions to that. That the day I went to bed after hearing that and I was angry, I was in the wrong. Because I didn't do what the Bible commanded me to do. Now when we go to sleep because of what someone else did and angry about it, not giving it to God who has the bountiful supply of grace and mercy and understanding for us, we sinned against God. We've made ourselves of no reputation. That we are no longer in good standings with Christ because we've sinned against him, because we've forgotten the bountiful supply that he has for you, but for someone else. Someone else was burdened for you because they understood the bountiful supply wasn't just for them. The bountiful supply, the foundation that we have, isn't just for us. Be glad you have it, but be so glad you have it, you're willing to share it. What's the point of having a great church if you don't tell anybody about it? What's the point of having a godly pastor behind your pulpit if you don't tell anybody about it? You could get the best preacher here in the world. You could get Billy Graham up here to preach every Sunday if he was still alive. And if you're not telling people, if you're not glad, if you're not thankful, if you're not building up your faith, if you're not realizing the bountiful supply that is, then what's the point? It's all in vain. God could set everything up right, perfect. But it could all be in vain because of us. We like to think God is all-powerful, and he is. But he gives us choices. He gives us decisions. He puts us in a place to where we can further the gospel or hinder the gospel.
And that's every situation. With every choice we make, is it going to further the gospel or hinder the gospel? That we have the truth that we are burdened for others, and others have been burdened for us. We have the promise of the bountiful supply. But so often in Colossians chapter 4, we let that beguiling spirit come after us. That for some reason or another, we get beguiled and we think with these enticing words that, you know what, I don't want to share the gospel with them. I don't want to remind them of God's grace because they deserve what's coming. They deserve what they did, and whether they're far left, far right, right beside you, no matter who they are, where they are, we like to think, well, they deserve what's coming. We all deserve what's coming. But God plucked us out of the fiery pit of hell because he loved us. He wants to do that with every single human being. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance of God. But we don't care about that if we're not thankful for the fact that we've already been saved. If the light in our heart has gone out of excitement, that there is no zeal, there is no fervency, there's no excitement over the fact that you are not bound to hell, you are a dead Christian. You may be living, you may be breathing, but if you cannot rejoice over the fact you are saved, if you're not willing to boldly proclaim the fact that I have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a dead Christian. Because a living Christian is a Christian that proclaims the Word of God, that lives in the Spirit. And if you're living in the Spirit, the words of God will come out of your mouth, whether you want it to or not. When you fully surrender to God and you've let that bountiful supply go into you, it's going to come out of you. But so often, just like the church Paul is talking to, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I don't know how Satan does it for you or your flesh does it for you, but there's always this like arrogant spirit that comes into me when someone wants to talk about the Bible that isn't a King James believer or a salvation by grace believer. I almost get a little proud of, yeah, I'm the right one here. Don't look at me like I'm a terrible person. You guys have all done that too, I'm sure, or something similar. And they want to talk to you about it. You go in there knowing you're right, and they go in there knowing they're right, and nothing gets done. It's just walking around in circles. Scripture after scripture, they quote one, you requote that saying, no, this is what it means, or you quote one, they say, no, this is what it actually says because they got a different version. It just goes in circles. You know what'll stop that? You being quiet, letting them share their side, showing that, yeah, I understand you believe that. And with love, with grace, with the Spirit of God leading you, using Scripture to prove that you're true. Because you don't prove Scripture true. Scripture proves you to be true. Because truth is forever. Truth is eternal. You don't need to prove it to be true. It is. The Word of God tells us that it is salvation by grace, not of works, that it is through faith, lest any man should boast. Now that's pretty clear on what that means. That you do not earn it, it is a free gift of God. If we would with love and compassion share that, yeah, some people won't want to hear it, and they'll still refuse, but if we would just stop running in circles, stop trying to argue this Bible, yeah, the King James is the authorized Bible, it's the only Bible people should be preaching from. But the truth of the matter is, a beguiling spirit has gotten into this world and said, no, it's not. The most important thing isn't what Bible they're using. Now, for preaching, it is. For learning doctrine, it is. But to get someone to Christ, that is the utmost importance of every individual Christian. If there is another theologian, I will argue with them blue-faced about the King James Bible. I will die on that hill. That this is the only Bible that God wants us to use. That this is the authorized, it is the correct one for us. But if a sinner comes up to me and says, I have this NIV Bible and I want to get saved, my first thought better not be, well, you need to get rid of that NIV. It ought to be, man, here, let me tell you what God says and be able to quote King James Scripture. Then they'll be like, hey, why is that different? Well, that's a different story, but let's focus on this. So quick, we're to let the beguiling spirit get us into a place of attack. When really, we're not to ever really attack. We're to be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. I've never seen a dove get rabid and attack people. I see doves, they're just flying around. They're skittish of people. They're not really one to attack you. A serpent is. But that's not what we're supposed to be. We're to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. So when things like that happen, our first intent shouldn't be trying to correct their doctrinal things. It should be to affect their eternal situation. That they are either going to heaven or they're not. So what we're to be doing isn't arguing over the little details, but getting the one done, saying, hey, salvation is of grace, and it's a choice you make. But if we let that beguiling spirit in, we let our flesh wrestle with the spirit, as it tells us in Galatians 5. We have that wrestling of the principality and the bloods, the high powers of wickedness in this world. There's a lot of bad things going on. There's a lot of evilness and wickedness. We're not to fight that. We're just to be the light preaching the gospel. We're just to be the light sharing the truth of the doctrine of salvation. And God's going to fix everything else. We just want to get as many people on board to heaven as we can. That is our most important thing. But if we are forgetting to be thankful about the fact that someone was burdened for you for salvation, that you at one time were burdened for someone else, that you've been given a bountiful supply of grace and mercy, not just for you, but to share. That he's given you so much that, yeah, there's beguiling spirits, but he's given you everything you need to overcome that. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That when you've accepted Christ, there's nothing in this world that can distract you from Christ, only if you let it. Only if you let it. Over and over, the Bible says, let this mind be in you. Let the Spirit fill you. Let. And I like that word because it indicates a choice. Meaning you have to open up to the idea of letting your spirit be yielded to the Spirit of God. You have to let your body and mind follow after Christ. Meaning we can restrain it or we can let it free. We have the choice. It's all up to us. It's our choice to be thankful. It's our choice to share the gospel. I can't force you to. God can't force you to. No one can force you to do it. It's an individual calling that every believer has. There's people in your family that never have heard the gospel. Why not? You say, well, it's never the right time. The day of salvation is today. It's always the right time. It doesn't have to be a perfect segue in. If you want a perfect segue, make the perfect segue in. Lead the conversation toward Christ. Lead the conversation toward godly things. Sometimes we're so caught up in the things of the world, we forget that we have an agenda, that we have a purpose. We have a plan. And it's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see in Colossians 5 through 6, we see now that there is a beneficial walk for us. That in verses 5 says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That there is a walk that is going to be beneficial for you. That we are to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. We're to walk after him. If you'll go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but it's one I think cannot be overstated because it's of utmost importance for us. I know I'm going a little long. This is the message the Lord gave me, and I need to obey him rather than man. I'm sorry, but I'm going as fast as I can here. All right? I want to make sure you can hear me and understand me. So starting in verses 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So there's a beneficial walk, that there is a choice you have to make to be thankful, but there's a choice you have to make in the walk that you take in your life. that we have the promise of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We have the promise of that. We can be filled to the brim, overflowing with those things, if we would just choose to take the beneficial walk that Christ has allotted for us. That he's given us a path, he's given us a direction, he's giving you the ability to be led by the Spirit of God. You just have to let it. That there is a war between the spirit and the flesh. All you have to do is say, God, I can't fight it. Take over. And that's the hard part. That's the beginning of the battle. Getting to the point where you say, God, it's all for you. That I'm done fighting. I'm done trying to do it on my own. I want to walk for you. I want to live for you. I want to give my life for you. And there's never a time where it's too late for you to do that. Whether you've been a Christian for one day or 100 years, today's the best day to get right with the Lord and say, God, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. I want to do something for your glory, for your honor. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You can't start the walk until then. You can't get into the throne room of heaven unless you've gotten the key into God's heart. And that's salvation. Without it, you can't do anything. But we are here. You guys have been steadfast through a pandemic. You know that you're saved. You've studied the word. You know it. You've memorized it. You've requested and repeated it and said it in prayers. You guys know it. But where is this last part of taking it out into the world? What is that last part of walking with it? Walking in the Spirit. It's easy to do that on Sunday morning. That's not really walking in the Spirit. That's just doing everything you can in your own strength to look like you're walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit happens tomorrow morning. It happens Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Yeah, we come to church 1, 2, 3 days a week. But the walking in the Spirit is something that's to be every day. Waking up saying, God, fill me, lead me, guide me. I want to be thankful. I want to abound in thankfulness as the Bible tells us to that. I know that I've been rooted. I know that I've been built up. And I know that I'm established in the faith because of where God has brought me to. But man, I'm not abounding in thankfulness. If we're not abounding in thankfulness, we're just standing still. Now we're getting pretty tall, we're doing a lot of right things, but we're just not moving in the direction God would have us to do. Thankfulness is something that's so brushed over, so forgotten about. So many people have invested time into your life to help you, to encourage you, to pray for you. Don't let that be in vain. God wants to use you. God has a plan for you. He desires you to be in fellowship with him. He desires for you to have a relationship with him if you don't know him as Savior. He wants those things. He desires those things. He wants to love you. He wants to give you all the fruit of the Spirit. But it's up to us. It's up to you. Because I can't make that choice for you. I can't make the choice for my wife. She can't make the choice for me. I won't be able to make that choice for my son or daughter. That's a choice they will have to make. It's a choice you're going to have to make. And the sooner the better. Because it gets a whole lot clearer once you know, I'm living in thankfulness, walking in the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the things of God. We can be built up, but for what? We may be rooted, we may be built, we may be established, but is it all in vain? If we're not going out proclaiming, abounding with the gospel with thanksgiving, then what's the point? What's the purpose of coming here if it's not going out there? You guys know it. So what are we doing? I think we just need to get back to thankfulness. When we realize what happened to us, and realize it can happen to anyone else, that fire will get lit again. That desire to preach, that desire to share the gospel will be lit again. I believe there's a lot more men in here that are called to preach than say they are. I believe God calls a lot more people to preach. He calls a lot more women to teach. He calls a lot more people to be godly than we think. But it just scares us. And we forget that, you know what, it's going to give us a reason to be thankful. That's what we need. To look on the things we have thanks for and give thanks for it. What a wonderful thing that is. So are you abounding in thanksgiving? Maybe this message wasn't for you, praise God, but it was for me. Maybe you're doing right, you're abounding in thanksgiving. Praise God, keep doing it. But maybe you're not. Man, today's a good day to start. Sunday morning's the beginning of the week. No better way to start your week than being right with God. No better way to start anything than being right with God. So this morning, whether you do it here, your car ride, whatever it is, take time and give thanks to God for what he's already done. So that when he goes forward and you follow after him, you know that whatever challenges are ahead, he's already conquered so much. He can handle what's ahead. We just got to abound in thankfulness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've done, Lord. And after a message and after saying things like that, it's so weird to say thank you. So I feel like it's almost forced, God. But help us to get a spirit of thankfulness in our hearts. That no matter the day, no matter the situation, God, we would have a spirit of thankfulness to you for all that you've done for us. You know every individual here. You know every struggle. You know every situation, God. And you have everything they need to get through it. Help them this morning to find that so they can give you the glory and the thanks for all that you've done and can do in their lives, Lord. Continue to guide and direct each individual Christian here. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord. Convict their heart. Let them not go away forgetting the words of salvation. Work in their hearts. Bring them to that knowledge so that we can rejoice in the fact that they have been saved, Lord. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.